But thankful that for those of you who are visiting with us today, just wanted to say hello to you this morning. And if you've never met me before, if I've never met you, my name is Chris Massey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And we talk about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, we give to Jesus because we believe he's the hope of every life. And we don't say that with any punches pulled. He is the hope of every life. And that's such a joy to be able to share that together. But I'm actually going to get into my message this morning. Wanted to save some time for later on in our service time to be able to just respond to God, but going to be kicking off a new series today on the Beatitudes. How many of you have ever heard of the Beatitudes before? Yeah, the Beatitudes. Now, here's the million-dollar question. How many Beatitudes are there in the Bible? Anybody know how many Beatitudes there are? What do you think? If you were in first service, don't cheat. What do you think? Throw out a number. What do you think? 16 or 60? 16. Okay, anybody else? Any other numbers? 13, 12, any other numbers? 10. I feel like I'm at a reverse auction here. I'm just like, it's going down. We're supposed to go back up, all right? Because actually, here's the truth. If we add all of those numbers together, we're getting closer. There are actually 82 Beatitudes in the Bible. And you're like, well, wait a minute, because this section of the Bible is called the Beatitudes, or if you're from Ohio, it might be the Beatitudes. But this is a different set of Beatitudes because these are the ones that Jesus spoke. But what a Beatitude is, is a blessing that God attaches to obedience. And so you see this all throughout Scripture. In fact, there's 45 of them in the Old Testament, and there's 37 in the New Testament. And it's these places in Scripture where God speaks, and we talk about this a lot if you've been in this church for any period of time, about how God uses covenantal relationship and language and the ways that he deals with us. Covenant is this: if you do this, then I do this. And so this is what we see in the Beatitudes. Now, if you've ever wondered why they're called the Beatitudes, it's because the Latin word for blessed is beati. And that's where the first four letters there come in, is that Latin word means blessed or happy. And so we see this throughout Scripture, but we're going to take some time over the next 8 weeks and look at the 8 Beatitudes that Jesus shared, why they're significant, why we need to understand them and apply them to our lives. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 5, which is where all of these are found, but just at verse 3 today, we're going to read this one verse to start. And here's what Jesus says, the very first Beatitude he shares. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I want to read that again because there's a lot in this we're going to talk about today. Okay, ready? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. All right, so two things that we're going to talk about today are this idea of being poor and the idea of the kingdom of heaven. So I need to start here first and foremost. What does it mean to be poor? How many of you are like, well, I could testify if you need me to, right? If you need a testimony, I can give you a definition, right? Well, we're not talking about financial, right? I mean, but here's what the word poor means. It's a lack of something, right? If I'm saying I'm poor, I mean, most of the people, if we're bringing that up, we're saying, well, I lack the finances to match my goals or my dreams or whatever the case may be. When we're talking about being poor, and if you read this in other translations, it'll say the poor in spirit, right? And so is he talking about people who are lacking in the spirit, or is he talking about something else? I love the way that the New Living Translation captures this. It says that God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Because this is the poverty that Jesus is speaking to, is our need for God. Now, this has been a problem for humans since the beginning of creation. We are very quick to forget that we need God, right? Come on, how many times have you ever been in a place where you're like, yep, I forgot, I need God. I do forget. And so one of the first times we see this playing out in Scripture is actually in the book of Isaiah. And just to give you a little bit of background of what's happening here, the Old Testament is really looking at the people of God, the country of God, the city of God, the temple of God, the plans of God, right? But along the way, the Israelites had become, as part of their identity, they're like, we are the people of God, okay? And the Holy Spirit that brought this out to me in first service, I take no credit for it, but I thought it was a really good phrase. Really, their identity became idolatry. And that's what began to happen to them. They made an idol out of their identity of being the people of God. And so what this looked like over time is they really prized, well, we've got God's blessing. We've got the temple. We've got. And so over time, what began to happen is they were so high on themselves and the blessings of God that they lost sight of the fact of how desperately they still need God. So here's what we see then in Isaiah 66. God is speaking to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, verses 1 to 3, and here's what he says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here's what he says, and this is the same beatitude coming from God to Israel. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. But those who choose their own ways, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings accepted. God is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, you're so impressed with the temple, but I don't just dwell in the temple. I actually created the heavens and the earth. Those are my throne. And you're so proud of everything that you have, but you've lost sight of the fact that your hard-heartedness is dragging you away from me. You know, one of the things I think is amazing as I read through Scripture is that Israel serves as a cautionary tale for us as we follow God and we follow Jesus. Right before God blesses Israel and gives them their own country, we read where he tells them, I'm about to bless you, I'm about to send you into the land that I promised to your fathers, but when you get in there, you're going to forget me. You're going to be full of yourselves. You're going to have many blessings, and then all of a sudden, you're going to forget me. Now, here's the thing. We, in the midst of blessing, have to hold on to this one truth, that without God, I have nothing. Without God, I have nothing. And you know what's amazing to me? We've all been through nothing. I mean, come on, you ever have a nothing moment? Like something in your health and there's like, there's nothing I can do about this. I need God. Something in a relationship, there's nothing I can do about this relationship. I need God. Something in your job or your finances, something in life. We've all been through nothing moments. And in our nothing moments, don't we become so desperate for God? I mean, those are the moments when we're on our knees and we're crying out to God, Lord, hear me, save me, rescue me, deliver me, show me, give me direction. We're like begging God in those moments. But just like Israel 17 of Psalm 51, he says this to God. He goes, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Now, we see this in Israel that offerings are being offered to God a lot, and this was part of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. David, in his sin, could have been like, okay, God, I'm going to offer you 1,000 bulls and 5,000 rams and 2,500 doves. I mean, he could have said, like, these are the offerings that I'm going to pour out that to make sure. But he has this epiphany where he realizes, I could do all of the religious stuff. I could fulfill all of the religious guidelines of what I'm expected and supposed to do, but it's meaningless. Because you know what God really wants? He wants my heart. He wants my heart to be broken over my sin. He wants my heart to be transformed through the brokenness of my sin. He wants my heart to be changed. And so this is the part that comes out of this, is understanding that in the midst of this, what Jesus is speaking to in this first beatitude is he says, I want your heart. I want your heart. Now, let's put it into layman terms for maybe what David would have experienced and how we might apply it today. You know, sometimes in our guilt, we think to ourselves, well, to ease my guilt, I'm going to do what is most significant in ministry. I am going to volunteer for Summer Blast. That is the Lord's work there. I'm going to volunteer for this outreach. I'm going to teach a class, right? I'm going to be a part of this outreach or that ministry, and I'm going to do these. Or, hey, I'm going to give extra, right? Or maybe financially. And listen, don't get me wrong. I think there's a special place in heaven for people who are obedient, who are, you know, giving the Lord their tithes, giving to missions and all those things. But here's what he's saying. You could give and give and give and do and do and do, but if your heart is not broken for your sin and for the things of God, then it's meaningless. It literally means nothing. And Jesus says, people who realize that they are poor and need God, I can bless them. But when they're full of themselves, when they're full of their own thoughts and desires, when the only thing they care about is themselves, I can't do anything with that. When I read this and I see that God says, like, heaven and earth, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You think you could build me something better than that? He goes, I'm after hearts, because broken hearts create a throne for God. Wicked hearts create a throne for themselves. And God says, I need a throne so that I can be the king of your life. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He begins first to connect this idea of obedience, not just to the blessing of God, but the kingdom of God. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. Paul says this to the Ephesian church. He says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Like, he's really broken for the people. He's like, you need to be very careful to understand what pleases God. And he says this, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Listen, this is where we get that idea in Scripture that it says anything that we attempt to cover up in darkness, God will make apparent. It will come to light. You could end up at a Coldplay concert and somebody's going to see you. Sorry, for those of you who don't get that reference, that's been going around the internet like a fire. Some guy, he's a CEO of a company, was at a concert and they were doing the Kiss couples cam, and it shot onto him, and up on the Jumbotron, it was him and his mistress. And he was caught. So here's the reality, and this is what Paul would speak to for the Ephesian church and that we need to hear as well. You can fool people. You can try to fool God. But God sees hearts. And God knows what's going on in the secret place. And Paul says, you know, it's shameful to sometimes even talk about the things that the wicked do, let alone to do them ourselves. He goes, we have to be so divorced from these ideas of worldly things so that we can be completely married to the things of God and have that in our lives. But it takes a brokenness from within us, because if our hearts continue to hold on to worldliness and wicked things, then we can't inherit the kingdom of God. But here's some of the things that he says, and I think this is important if we see this in chapter 5. He says we need to love others and love God, and then he says this, you need to avoid these things. And some of them might shock you, right? We need to avoid sexual immorality. Again, I remind you, that's the Greek word porneia, where God says, here's the standard of pure sexuality. It is one man with one woman connected. Anything outside of that is immoral. Impurity, greed, and then listen to this. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking. Now, I worked construction for a while. I got to be honest, I've seen a lot of this. Heard a lot of this. Yeah. Sometimes you just got to go home and wash your ears out. Like, Lord, heal this. You know, there's a high standard that God speaks to when he's looking at these things, and he goes, your heart has to be broken or these things seem completely and utterly foolish to you. You'll hold on to them like they, you know, it's just like, well, that's what the rest of the world is doing, so what does it matter if I do it? But Paul's saying, no, you have to be separate from the world, and anything that you try to hold on to that is worldly, that isn't godly, is going to be exposed to the light, and in that moment, you will either run from or to God. It's a decision that we make. And he says this, you go back in Ephesians 5-9, he says this, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. You know, it's a moment of reflection when we stop to think about what God is doing in us. Are the things that are coming out of me good, right, and true? Or are the desires of my heart wicked, greedy, idolatrous, prideful? What's happening in my heart? And this is so significant because what does he say? That individuals who are caught up in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is his kingdom, but we have to understand that there is a cost of the kingdom. Right? We can't earn the kingdom, right? There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But the truth is that to have access to God and to remain in his blessing, there is a cost to it. Listen, when you follow God, there are things you have to tell yourself no to. There are things you have to turn away from. Paul speaks this all the time. And I know it's a really hard line. It's like, well, are we earning our salvation? Are we keeping? What are we doing? No. The difference is that when our hearts get broken, that our hearts are no longer supposed to desire worldly things anymore. They're supposed to desire godly things. And if we continue to desire worldly things, warning, 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 that means our hearts have not been broken by God. That's significant. And so Jesus speaks to this. He puts these two ideas together, right? He says, God blesses those who realize that they are poor and they need him because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. They get to inherit the kingdom of God because they realize that without God, they would have absolutely nothing. But with God, they have everything. You know, it's amazing to me when we stop to think about just the significance of the kingdom of God. Like, do you ever stop to really think about this? The kingdom of God is a blessing that God has given to us. Access to himself, to his promises, to his glory, to his blessing. And think about this for just a second. We have no claim to it. None. I can't march up to God and be like, God, you got this awesome kingdom. I want in. I deserve it. I want it. Give me that kingdom. No, I can't do that. I have no claim to the kingdom of God. The only reason I have access to it is because Jesus came and he said, I will allow my body to be broken and my blood to be shed so that you can have right relationship with God. I mean, literally, for myself, the words Chris Massey and righteousness don't belong in the same sentence, but for God. And that's for all of us. But it takes getting to the place of brokenness where we realize I don't want to be caught up in the things of this world. Jesus put it this way in one of the stories that he shared, a parable. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a person who discovered a great treasure. And then they hid it, and they went and sold everything they had. They got rid of everything so that they could have that treasure. This is the turning point in relationship with God, where we grasp what God has done for us in this kingdom that he's offering to us, and we realize enough to stand up and say, God, I would trade everything so that I can have you. I'll give everything else away so that I can have you, that I can have your love, your life, your ministry in me. I'll whatever it costs, I don't care. But please hear me. For as long as we look at that cost and we say it's too steep, there are things I'm just not willing to give up. There are things that I'd rather do. I want my own stuff. I want my own thing. I want to build my own kingdom. I've got my own plans. I've got my own goals. For as long as we hold on to those things, we hold on to what's actually idolatry. Because I'm making an idol out of myself. Let me help you with the definition of an idol, okay? I love this. This comes from a song. Anything that I place before God is an idol. Let me help you with the second version that they give in that song. Anything that I can't stop thinking about is an idol. I love that verse. That definition of an idol astounds me. And listen, there are a lot of things that we can't stop thinking about that seem like, well, I just can't stop thinking about my family. I can't stop thinking about my kids. Pray for your kids, but don't turn them into an idol. I can't stop thinking about my job. I can't stop thinking. Okay, pray for your job, but don't turn your job into an idol. I can't stop thinking about the future. I can't stop thinking about the past. Or I can't stop thinking about my... Pray for those things, but don't turn them into an idol. Paul said to the Ephesians, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he said, God blesses those who realize that they are poor, that they need God, because they will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to give it to them because they were broken for me. Jesus, in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, he talks about the kingdom again, and in verse 33 he says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now let me help you with a moment of clarity. He doesn't say, and he will give you everything you want. It's not in your Bible. But he says in his promises, I will give you everything you need if you put the kingdom of God, seeking that first and living righteously. And I think we all want to be blessed, right? The real question is, are we willing to let our hearts be broken? Are we willing to let God do that heart surgery where he says, oh, there's still some worldly things in there that I need to trim out? Because there's not room for me as long as those worldly things stay in there. And I know that surgery is painful, but I've got to do it because I love you. Because I love you. And I don't know if there's somebody here, maybe you're in the middle of that right now. You, even as I say that, the Holy Spirit's speaking something into your spirit, saying, I got to cut that out. That's got to get trimmed. Because there's got to be room for God. We're going to take communion together in a moment. If I could have my elders, if you could get into place so that we could serve. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. But not just remembering him, like, of course, we all remember who Jesus is, right? The remembrance is what he did for us, what he accomplished. When he allowed his body to be broken and he allowed his blood to be shed, he paid for our victory over sin and death, and he paid for our way into eternity and into right relationship with him. But there's a cost, and I want to help you know what that cost is. So do me a favor, take your pointer finger, stick it up like this, turn it around. It will cost you this. It will cost you this. You're going to have to let this get broken for God. And you're going to have to take the contents of this and lay them on the table and say, Lord, if there's anything here that you don't want for me, for my family, for the future, take it. Because I only want things in my heart that are from you. It's a cost. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I want to invite you as we come to take communion this morning to make it a moment where you say, God, I want to do this in remembrance of you. I want to invite you to have your way in my heart. Before we do that, I just want to ask, if you're in here this morning and you'd say, I need from my heart to be broken for the things of God. I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I see the hands. I need to let my heart be broken for the things of God. I'm not saying how long have you been going to church. Are there parts of your heart that God needs to break? Are there things that God needs to reshape? I want to ask you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, my heart is yours. Everything in my heart is yours. And if there's anything in this heart that doesn't belong, I release it to you. Be the Savior of my life. Be my God. I choose you. In Jesus' name.
Well, this is the moment where we invite the heart surgeon in and let him do his work. This is the moment where we put everything out on the table, all of our lives, our time, our gifts that we have, the things that we have. We lay it all out and say, God, you do what you want to do. It's a slightly scary act of faith to say, God, my whole life is yours. And the reason is because now you're no longer in control. That's really the reason why we're afraid, usually. But after we get past that step, we can recognize, okay, I'm not in control, but the one who holds the universe is. The one who holds my tomorrow, he's in control. The one who's seen me and been with me in the past and is here with me in the present and will be with me in the future, he's the one who holds my life. So in this communion, it's really what it is. Communion is union with God. It's the moment where we remember how God is in us, and there's nothing that we can hide and nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from him. And it's this awesome moment where we say, God, welcome in or welcome back. Have everything. Do whatever you want. I am all yours. I'm all yours. So as we remember communion, that's what we're celebrating. God inside of us. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God, we thank you that your brokenness plus our brokenness equals wholeness with you. That when we bring ourselves to you, as cleaned up or as broken as we are, you welcome us in anyway. God, I pray that we would recognize that we need you, that we need your body, we need your brokenness, because that's the only thing that can make us whole, the only thing that secures our blessing, the only thing that secures that we are in your hands forever. God, we thank you. Thank you for your brokenness. Thank you for your broken body. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." God, thank you for sending Jesus on the cross. Jesus, we thank you for spilling your blood for us, creating this covenant that you can live inside of us, that you live in broken people. The God of the universe lives in the broken people. God, I pray that today we would recognize our brokenness, but also recognize how you live in us and that you set us free from anything that we're facing. And God, I pray in the moments where we mess up, we don't remember that. God, would you remind us of the hope that you offer, that you set us free, that you're with us no matter what. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the cup together. We're going to go back into this time of worship. And I just want to encourage you to praise God out of what he has done. Because he's worthy, not only because he died on the cross, rose again for our sins, but he's worthy because he took your brokenness, whatever that is, and he entered into it. Come on, let's sing together.
And I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation, but there's a song is worthy. Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no broken, show me your
Who else is worthy? What else is worthy? God, in the middle of that, we ask your forgiveness. If there are things that we've elevated above you, you're more worthy. Anything, God, that we can't stop thinking about, that we've turned into an idol. God, we lay our idols down before you to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we know in our hearts that no one else is worthy. God, we thank you that even when we were unable to see just how worthy you are, you loved us. We thank you that even when we were broken, you paid full price to redeem us. God, we thank you that you're after our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would each be in the place where we can give you all that we are. Give you our hearts, God. Give you our praise. To declare not just with our mouths and not even just from the depths of our hearts, but with every action and attitude and thought in our lives. I choose this because Jesus is worthy. I deny myself of that because Jesus is worthy. I go here or I won't go there because Jesus is worthy. I do this, I won't do that. Because Jesus is worthy. God, we give you our lives as worship, not just our words. We give you our hearts as worship and not just songs. We declare your worthiness every day of our lives. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't God just so good? We just give him glory. Who else is worthy of our praise than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, thank you so much for being with us today. And please know that just because the music stops or a service ends, worship never ends. I'd like to remind you that in 2 weeks, we have our church picnic that will be after our second service. We're providing the main meal, but asking if you can bring sides or a dessert so that we can share that day. Maybe more sides than dessert because we don't want to eat too many desserts. But just to remind you, that's in 2 weeks. But Lord bless you as you go today. Encourage one another. Greet somebody on the way out. And remind each other with everything that we do, Jesus alone is worthy. Lord bless you.